Okay, this is week number one, class number one, Living Faith. And the books, well, we'll get to the books here in just a moment. Take a look here at your course syllabus. This course is designed to help students understand from a scriptural perspective what faith really is and how to live by faith. Now, I realize that for many of us, our backgrounds may seem to be filled with faith teaching. But I'm firmly convinced by the time this course is over, you're going to hear some things about faith that it's possible you've never heard before. And it's also possible that some of the teachings that you've heard in the past about faith, by the time we're finished comparing teachings to the Word of God, you may discover that some of the teachings maybe don't line up with the Word of God as you had thought. But I'd rather go with the Word of God, wouldn't you? Amen, Brother Martin. And then credit value, 3 credit hour value. The textbook, Greater Works. Have you seen the size of that textbook? Glory to God. Well, I've had mercy on you. This book is literally, it is literally 4 of Smith Wigglesworth's books put together in one cover. So it's possible you might have all 4 of these at home under a separate cover. It's an excellent book, and you're only required to read section 4. And section 4 is entitled Faith. And that is the name of the book that was put out, Faith. So read that section 4, and don't lose the book, because it's possible somewhere along the line we might use this again as a textbook, because it's really very dynamic. And I do encourage you to read the entire book. These books, the shelf price is $17.99, but we only paid $7.20 a piece for these books. The deal of the century, at least for tonight it is. So I just wanted to pass that on to you and let you know. If I can get more of those at this rate, I may order more for the future, because it's a dynamic, dynamic price. And let's see here. You have to read that section for 25 points. Write a 6-page. If you've already read this syllabus, you have noticed there is a major typo. You're to write a 6-page objective paper from the following perspective. Someone has come to you and criticized the Word and Faith confession message. Your paper is to be your response. They have said things like, that stuff, that hyperfaith stuff, why that blab it and grab it bunch, that's just a bunch of terrible doctrine, that stuff doesn't hold water, and my pastor says it's wrong and says you've got to be practical. You know how it goes. And your paper is to be in response. Now, next week I hope to have a corrected point number 2 here, and it will basically reiterate just what I've said here as far as the paper is concerned. And please note, your paper must follow the guidelines in the student handbook for writing a paper. Points will be deducted for papers not meeting these guidelines. Please notice that it says 6 pages. Don't hand your paper in with a 30-point font. Twelve points. Write 6 pages and just follow the guidelines, blah, blah, blah. You know how to do it. Final exam will be given, 50 points. And anyway, praise God. You guys are sneaky sometimes, man. Well, 6 pages is no big deal, you know. Boom! I only get 1 letter per page, but bless God, I wrote. Didn't even get my name on it. Well, anyway, praise God. I want to share something with you tonight that was shared with me prior to class. And I won't give a name. But you heard the prophecy last week that I played for you. And I sincerely hope that you took that to heart, because things seem to be escalating quite a bit. And it's not just in the arena of the prosperity. Other stuff too. I want you to listen to something. There was a minister on the radio, you might have heard it yourself, I don't know. A minister on the radio who was, he's, I guess, somewhat prominent. And he was talking about your relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's the way I'll put it. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit and what it takes to develop that relationship, go deeper in that relationship and so forth. And here are the instructions that he gave. All you have to have is a little intellect, a little emotion, and tap into the mystic. It's a local minister that said that. High profile. That's all I'm going to say. Guys, I'm telling you. When Paul wrote to Timothy and other places as well, giving warnings about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, when he gave warnings about people turning their ears away from the truth, the falling away, that falling away has nothing to do with the lost, has everything to do with the body of Christ. The falling away he's talking about was what's going to happen to the body of Christ. The itching ears, all that kind of stuff. There's not a person in this room or listening to the tapes who is immune to being deceived. Not one of us. However, those of us who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have dwelling in us one who is immune to deception and only knows truth and can only speak truth, cannot speak a lie. I have hammered in these classes course after course after course about praying in the Spirit. If something hasn't connected by now, I am concerned for you. I am concerned for your future. Now, I want to make this again very explicitly clear. And if you can show me in the Scripture otherwise, then I will correct myself. You are not going to go as deep into your relationship with God or as deep into the fulfillment of your call, your ministry, as you could unless you have a lifestyle of praying in the Spirit. It is not going to happen. There are those who refute that, and some of you in here tonight, maybe you feel that that's a rather challenging statement. I point you to Scripture. Not what I just said. I point you to what Paul wrote about 1 Corinthians. What Jude wrote. I point you to what Jesus wrote about the Holy Spirit. And then Paul, he continues on and explains to us about that relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Do not allow yourself to be drawn away by people, ministers, who sound good, who look good, and who bury stuff like this in the middle of a sermon that's good. Be cautious. Please, please, please be cautious. Because if Satan is deceptive, which he is, he will influence people in such a way that what they preach and teach, which is wrong, it will be deceptive in its delivery. Now, what I shared with you here a few moments ago, there's not too much deceptive about that. I mean, that's pretty cut and dry. You know, the intellect, the emotion, and the mystic? Excuse me. You have just explained to me, or you've just shared volumes with me about what you understand concerning having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because I cannot find anything in Scripture that substantiates what was said. Now, you can look through the Word of God yourself if you want to. That's okay. But if you can find anything in there that emphasizes intellect, emotion, and mystic, whatever that means, to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, please come and show me. I have yet to find anything like that. Nothing rings a bell. You know what I'm saying? And I am encouraging you again. Do not just take what I say. Do not just take what your pastor says, what the fellow on the radio or the TV says. Don't just take what you read in the books. Go back to the Word. Confirm it with the Word. Spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He has been given to us to lead and guide us into all truth. and let him confirm or deny, like John talked about in 1 John chapter 2, let him confirm or deny what is right and what is wrong. If we do not have that kind of fellowship with him, we are opening a door through which a spirit of deception could come marching and begin to try and work in our lives. And what's interesting to me is over the years, I've had people come to me and they're very, very sincere. And they will ask me questions. And they will say things, well, you know, you said such and such and such and such, but, you know, I got to tell you, according to what I see in the Word, and then they begin to share with me what it is that they see in the Word, what I want to say is, well, no, what's in me, what I know, if I had the freedom to just be flat, blunt, direct, to the point, what I would say is, you are terribly deceived and your doctrine is way out in left field, and whoever taught you this is terribly wrong in their teaching concerning this particular issue. But you have to use a little more tact than that. You see what I'm saying? You can't just, because immediately, folks, it's like I was sharing in a message last night, everybody believes they're right in what they believe. Nobody believes they're wrong. So therefore, when people come to me, and sometimes it's a veiled attempt to try and correct me in what I'm saying. Well, I'm not beyond correction, but you better be right in your correction, because I'll listen to what you have to say. But again, I point you back to the Word of God, and I point you back to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He has to be the ultimate teacher. And you say, well, what's this got to do with this course tonight? Well, indirectly, it has a lot to do with this course. It has a lot to do with every course that we have. Because my assumption is you're here to go deeper in your relationship with God, learning more things about the Word of God, to fulfill whatever ministry that God has called you to fulfill. My assumption is that's why you're here. So therefore, these kinds of things you need to know. And you need to be aware of this, that stuff is happening now in the body of Christ. Satan is moving. And we don't like to attribute any kind of a doctrine that some of our favorite preachers or even our pastor teaches. We don't like the idea that it could have been inspired by the devil. If it's not of God, guys, where do you think it comes from? If it's really not rooted in His Word, where did it come from? Well, that's what they were taught at seminary. Then how did the seminary come up with it? Now see, ultimately, if it doesn't line up with God, you can take it back not to an origin of man, it's been inspired by somebody else. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, everything that's not Scripture has been given by inspiration of a different God. And so, again, I want to encourage you. You've got to have a relationship with God that is intimate. It's not just about the school. It's not just about taking courses. It's not just about reading the textbooks, writing papers, and taking tests. It's about you and Jesus. It's about you and your relationship with Him. So anyway, when you're talking about faith, this fits right in, really, because there are so many goofy things that are taught about faith out there. And one of the bad things about it is there are good things that are taught about faith, but there are wrong understandings of what's been taught. And, for example, you know, Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin have been severely criticized in their ministry. And I've had people come to me and I'll say it this way. They've been concerned about whether or not this is a Hagin school. A Haginite, a bunch of, are you a Hagin person? When I've taught at Life Christian University. And the first time that Hagin's name was brought up, there were some people that got upset and about dropped out. And it wasn't because of anything they had read that Hagin had written. And it wasn't because of anything they had heard him preach. It was because of what they had been told he said and been told that he had written. Had nothing to do with what the man really stood for. But he's been blasted. I'm not talking about non Spirit-filled circles. I'm talking about the Spirit-filled circles. That people have come against him. Well, my question is this. If you're anti-Hagen, if you're anti-Copeland, if you're anti-Smith-Wigglesworth, if you're anti, you know, Fred Price, why? Is it based upon what they've taught about faith? And if it is, then what is it they have taught about faith which does not line up with the Word of God? Have you taken the time to go back into Scripture to confirm or deny that what they have taught is not in the Word? And, you know, the faith and confession message, how that's been attacked and criticized and so forth in Spirit-filled circles. Here's what's interesting. You may or may not know this. But generally speaking, the traditional Pentecostals are severely... Boy, what's a good way to put this? Antagonistic toward charismatics. And I've heard them come against it publicly in their messages. Privately in their meetings. The charismatics are crazy. They don't know what they're talking about and so forth. Now, that's all interesting. But where does it come from? Is that criticism justified? The blab it and grab it, name it and claim it stuff? Well, you know, we're going to be talking about that in this course, but I find it interesting that it didn't originate with Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland or Fred Price or Smith Wigglesworth or any. You know who it originated with? Jesus Christ. Did he not say, believe it when you say it, you can have it? Did he not say, believe it when you pray it, you can have it? Did he not say that? Over there in Mark. So if Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, said these things, then why in the world do we feel justified, any of us who would, to stand up and criticize folks who simply preach what Jesus said? Well, the problem is, we don't understand our relationship with God, don't understand faith. We really don't understand these things. You know, people say things like, they hear a message about faith. It's like, well, praise God. Boy, I'm motivated now. I'm going to live by faith. What's that mean? I'm going to trust God. Well, what does that mean? It means I'm going to trust God. Okay, well, what are you doing as you trust God? Well, I'm trusting God. Okay, describe how you trust God. I trust Him. I trust Him. Right here, in my heart, I'm trusting God. All right, then tell me, how long have you been living this way? Well, ever since I heard that sermon about faith, and that was how long ago? Well, that was a year ago. All right, now you tell me, compare what you've done in the last year to what you were doing prior to that. Your day-to-day life. What outward events have changed that indicate you're trusting God? What are you doing differently? Well, what I'm doing differently is I'm trusting God now. But what's changed in your lifestyle? Well, nothing's changed in my lifestyle, but I'm trusting God now. So what you're telling me is you're living the same way that you did before. It's just that now you're basing your life on something you think, not on something that's become real to you. Faith, let me put it like this. This is going to sound maybe a little off. Faith has nothing to do with your brain. It has everything to do with your heart. And a lot of people have gotten messed up on a faith message because they've heard the message and they hear trust God, faith in God, trust, have faith, faith, God, Jesus, Holy Ghost, faith, this all. Everybody says, yeah, that's what I've got. I'm now a faith person because I've heard the sermon. Okay, you're a faith person. What's the difference? What's changed in your life? For most people, nothing has changed other than what they now think. But as far as their lifestyle, nothing's really changed. When I say lifestyle, I'm not talking sin or non-sin. I'm talking about, you say, it's kind of like what James said, you say you have faith, I got works, and all this other. He says, you know, faith without works is dead. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to understand very clearly what James was talking about when he said faith without works is dead. Faith is not just something that you conjure up in your head or that you say, okay, well, I tell you what, I didn't have any faith beforehand, but bless God, as of this morning, my life has changed. From now on, I'm faith man. And I will live by faith. So from now on, I'm trusting God to meet all my needs. I see. You've been without a job for how long now? 8 months. But I'm trusting God to meet all my needs. I see, and you've had just about everything repossessed but your shorts. So what are you doing? I'm trusting God. I'm faith man. See my tattoo? Big F on my chest. I'm faith man. I'm trusting God. So what's this thing with the job? You've been out of work for 8 months now. That's right. I'm trusting God to bring me my job. I'm faith man. Oh, I'm faith man. That's where people are messed up. They think that faith is, if you're really living by faith, then it's completely void of any kind of human effort. And you are desperately and scripturally wrong if you believe that. So Brother Martin, I hope you can substantiate that statement with the Word of God. I wouldn't have made it if I couldn't. Just won't be doing it tonight. Faith, here in your outline, spirit versus natural. Faith is not a natural concept, yet it can produce results in the natural. Faith is a spiritual reality, principle, and truth. Symbolically, faith is our bridge into the realm of the Spirit. Now, the second point here, faith is a spiritual reality, a spiritual principle, and a spiritual truth. This is where folks mess up. Because if faith is related to your spirit, and you're not doing anything to develop your spirit, then why do you think you're living by faith? Faith is not going to church. And let me say this, you cannot develop your faith by going to church. Heathens can go to church and die and go to hell. It happens a lot, don't you know? Faith is not developed by going to church. And get this, faith's not developed by going to Bible college. As much as I would like to think it is, faith is not developed by going to Bible college. Faith is not developed by listening to sermons. You can play all the tapes you want to. But faith is not developed by listening to sermons. And that's why, you know, some folks, they've got every tape of every sermon that Brother Hagin or Brother Copeland have preached. But they still have a life that's in shambles. It's basically nothing more than failure. But they call themselves faith people. If you are a faith person, you are going to have faith results. People have said things like, well, my faith failed me. No, your faith didn't fail you. Faith does not fail. Oh yeah, Brother Martin, I trusted God one time, didn't work. No, you didn't trust God. You were trusting something else, but you weren't trusting God. Faith can't fail. Faith can't fail. This is where people mess up again. Because when things don't go right, they think, my faith has failed. Or all kinds of just goofy stuff. No, see, this is again where we mess up. Faith, because it is a spiritual principle, a spiritual reality, and a spiritual truth, faith cannot fail. What can fail is you developing yourself in the area of your faith. Heard a story one time about a guy that tried to walk on water. I think I've shared it with you before. You know, he's preaching at a church, holding a revival. Came out of his hotel room, was walking to his car, and the hotel swimming pool was between him and the parking lot. So he thought, he's tried to walk across the swimming pool in his suit, sank to the bottom, had to call the church, tell them, I'm going to be a little bit late tonight. Faith does not fail. Jesus walked on the water, did he not? You bet he did. Can you walk on the water? Oh no, Brother Barton, I'm not Jesus. I rest my case. You can walk on the water if God tells you to. Well, if you freeze it first, Brother Martin, I'm no. You can walk on the water if God tells you to. You can. But I've got this feeling God's not going to tell you to if you're not ready to. Faith cannot fail. This when we start bringing the potential of failure into this formula, it's because we're taking faith out of the realm of the spirit and putting it into the realm of the intellect. Your intellect can fail big time, but faith cannot fail. Faith can't fail. Now, this is a crazy thing for a lot of people to try and understand, because some folks would want to argue with you till they're blue in the face to try and convince you, oh, faith can fail. I'm a man of faith, and my faith is... No, your faith hasn't failed. Your faith can't fail. All right, it's impossible for faith to fail. And the deeper we get into this through this course, you're going to understand why faith can't fail. Because faith is a spiritual principle. And if you're going to... See, when the Bible talks about the just shall live by faith, God is not going to tell you to live by intellect. He's not going to tell you to live by what you think. He says, the just shall live by faith. Therefore, if God wants me to live by something, He's going to want me to live by something that's going to produce. He's not going to want me to live by something that's going to fail. God's not going to say, live by this, even though it has the potential to fail you. And you never know when that's going to happen. You just have to wait and see. God is only going to tell me to live according to something that's going to produce His success in my life. Therefore, when I am living by faith, the way God wants me to live by faith, according to His Word, faith cannot fail. Ever. Ever. And if you have ever in your life encountered situations where you believe faith has failed, no, faith didn't fail. It's just that you had more unbelief than faith in that given situation. Oh no, Brother Martin, don't you accuse me of that. Well, I know better. Well, I had a mountain load of faith, and I got tripped up by a molehill. Man, what you've just told me is that you didn't have a mountain load of faith. You didn't have a molehill load of faith. You had an anthill load of faith. And you came up against a molehill, and you couldn't deal with it. So in this course, we're going to learn more about what this is all about and how that... faith can't fail, and when you're developed in that area, you're going to see success. But remember, it's got to be on God's terms, not our terms. You don't go to God and tell Him how things are going to work. You go to Him to find out how He wants things to work. Now take a look here in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if there's ever a popular faith verse, this is one of them. And it's probably been preached over and over again. And if you really want to get a grasp on what he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11, 1, it helps if you go back and read the prior few chapters to lead up to this. Because you notice in chapter 11, verse 1, the first word is, now. We could expand that and say this. After everything that I've said to you up to this point, I also want to tell you this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in chapter 10, he's already made references to faith. Well, we're not going to back up and go through all of that. We're just going to pick up here in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word is in the Greek indicates a constant or continual state of existence. Faith is. It's always there. All right? Now, think of it this way. Every one of you in here tonight, you're breathing air, whether you know it or not. You are breathing air. Maybe you like the way it smells. Maybe you don't like the way it smells. But you are breathing air. Air is a constant. Now, if you don't want to breathe, that's your choice. You could super glue your nostrils together and super glue your lips together and refuse to breathe. But you will die. Right? Air is a constant. It's always there. You walk into Walmart, you're going to find air. You walk into McDonald's, you're going to find air. You came here tonight, you found air. You got in your car tonight to come over, you found air. Air is a constant. Likewise, faith is a constant. Whether you develop it and whether you tap into it in your own life, that's a different story. But faith is always a constant. And it is the substance. This word substance, in general, means that which underlies the apparent. Hence, reality, essence, or substance. That which is the basis of something. Hence, the assurance, guarantee, confidence. What really exists under any appearance, reality, or essential nature. What this is trying to say is this, that faith is the essence of what you have, of what exists. I said, well, Brother Martin, but I thought that over there it says, in the beginning was the Word, Word was with God, Word was God, and everything created by the Word. And over there in Genesis it talks about God spoke and the Word. That's right. That's right. And in that, right there, you have the faith-word connection as far as faith and confession is concerned. Now, we've heard teaching. If you've listened much to Copeland and Hagen, you've heard teaching about faith-filled words. And it sounds so different. Faith-filled words? But why? What does that mean? Well, again, we're trying to grasp a spiritual concept with natural intellect. It is possible to speak words that are filled with faith, and you'll see results. In Genesis, God spoke, the words were filled with faith, and we ended up with the universe. We ended up with creation. This is why when Jesus made the statement about over there in Mark, how that when you say it, if you believe it, then you can have it. He's making reference to words that are filled with faith. Not just words of hope, meaning, well, I'll say this, and boy, I sure hope it comes to pass. Not just words of intellect, because some preachers trained you to say it. It's something, again, that comes from the realm of the Spirit. And this is where so many Christians miss it. They think that if they just say something, it's going to happen. No, it has to be connected with faith. Faith has to be a part of this. Oh, well, I say it. Bless God, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. And they think that just because they stand there and say, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, that it's going to happen. What you have today in the body of Christ are a whole lot of well-meaning Christians that are living by intellect and they are not living by faith. They understand concepts, but they don't understand truth. And they're not walking in truth. Well, faith is the substance. Now let's think of this another way. Let's say that you went to the beach and you saw a sand sculpture. Anybody ever seen sand sculptures before? All right, there you have a sand sculpture. And that sand sculpture is made out of what? Sand. All right. Sand is the substance of the sand sculpture. Sand sculpture. Okay? Faith is the substance of the sand. Brother Martin, I don't understand. That's what I'm getting at. We don't understand. And that's the problem. And that's why we don't see a lot of things work in our lives that should be working. Well, I don't understand how that... You know, they can tell you just, you know, if you speak this and speak that, that it's going to happen. I mean, how in the world do you think that I can speak, you know, I need a new car. How in the world do you think that I can just sit around saying, new car, new car, new car, that all of a sudden I'm going to have a new car? Didn't God said, let there be light? Didn't He say, let there be light? And didn't He say planets? And didn't He say stars? And didn't He say animals? Did He not? So therefore, I have a scriptural precedent for car. Or healing, or anything else. Well, we struggle sometimes understanding this, how that a word in the Bible called faith can be the substance of what we desire to see happen in our life. Well, it goes on here, says that it's the substance of things hoped for. The phrase things hoped for comes from a Greek word means expect with desire. Expect with desire. Expect. Expect. Not just sit around and like flip a coin, heads I will and tails I won't. Expect with desire. When you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your heart, when you wanted to be born again, whatever kind of sinner's prayer that you prayed, did you not expect to be born again? Okay, well, you were born again. You expected it with desire. A lot of people are trying to live by faith, but there is no expectation at all. None. We say there is, but many times there's not. We're hoping something happens. In other words, it's like we're hoping that if I say it enough, God's going to come through. In other words, boy, if I say new car enough, God's going to give me a new car. If I say it enough, God will cause it to happen. Meaning, God's up in heaven doing what? Counting how many times you say it? It's like, come on, just 10 more times. Just 10 more times. Come on, that's it. That's it. 8 more. You got it. 8 more. Come on, give me 5. 1 more. 5 more times. Oh, man, you stopped 5 times short. You were going to get your car. You were 5 confessions away from your car. You almost had me moved to move on your behalf. Now, you ain't going to get it. I'm sorry. You didn't meet your quota. Well, that's kind of the way some folks seem to interpret this. And we're going to get into the whole concept of confession and how it plays into this. Evidence. Irrefutable truth. This Greek word is a legal term, and when used as a legal term, it means not merely the charge on the basis of which one is convicted, but the manifestation of the truth of that charge and the results to be reaped. Also the acknowledgement, if not outwardly, yet inwardly, of its truth on the part of the accused. Let's put it like this. Maybe simplify it, if this might clear it up. From a legal perspective, it would be the security camera that catches the crime being committed. It's there. We see you doing it. And not only do we see you doing it, but we also have the audio. We hear the words you said. You did this. Now, you're going to tell us that's not you. You have a name tag on. Hello, my name is Bob, professional thief. All right, we see that's you. How are you going to tell us that's not you? What happens at this point? The defense attorney gets with the prosecutor for a plea bargain because he knows there is no way out. All right, faith, according to what God's Word is saying, faith is the evidence that you have it. But Brother Martin, I don't have it. Faith is the evidence that you have it. But Brother Martin, I don't have it. Faith is the evidence that you have it. Brother Martin, I don't think you're listening very closely. When I go home, it's not there in the house. Do you understand me? Yes, I understand what you're telling me. You're telling me that in the realm of the natural, you cannot 5 senses come in contact with this thing. But do you understand what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that faith is the evidence that you have it. But Brother Martin, if I can't 5 senses come in contact with it, how can you say I have it? How can you say you don't if you're living by faith? Because if faith is the evidence, that's all you need, is it not? According to Scripture. This is where people get weird because they say you're preaching this, you know, New Age kind of guru-y kind of thing. That's not what it's about at all. I'm only sharing with you what's in one verse of the Bible. And there's more that confirms this. I'm just showing you one thing in here tonight, in this. Just in this verse alone so far. And already we've thrown a whole lot of people curveballs because we're telling you that you can believe you have something even though you can't 5 senses come in contact with it. And the reason that you can is because faith is the evidence. It is the evidence that you have it. Let me put it to you like this. If God were to walk in this room and walk up to you and say, or ask you a question, what do you want? And you were to say, well, tell you what, God, I'd really like to have a new couch. Because the one at home, the springs are coming through, and when we sit down to watch the soap operas, we get poked. So I'd really like to have a new couch. And God says, okay, well, when you get home, you'll have a new couch. Can God lie? But the problem is this. Some folks would not believe it until they walked in their house and sat down on the new couch. Boing, boing. Wow, I guess God was right. I do have a new couch. You had it the moment God spoke it to you. The moment that He said it, you had it. Oh, but Brother Martin, I wasn't at home to see it. And the problem with that is what? You had it the moment that God said it. This is where we get messed up on faith. We try to combine a spiritual principle with 5 senses living. And you can't do that. When God came in and gave you His Word and said, you're going to have that. When you go home tonight, that new couch will be there. You have a new couch. At that moment, you had His Word. Now, if you believe in His Word and you accept that what He said to you is true, Your faith is all the evidence you need that couch is at home waiting for you to go home and sit down on it. But when you go around and tell people, well, God said I'm going to have a new couch when I get home, I sure hope it's there. That's not faith. That's not faith at all. That's like when folks come to me and, you know, want me to pray concerning healing and things like that. I know God said I'm healed, but I want you to lay hands on me and I just hope it comes. Excuse me. That's not faith. Did not God say, by His stripes you were healed? Did not God say He sent His word and healed you and delivered you from all destruction? Did not God say, Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses? Is that not what is in God's word? Well, yeah, that's what's in God's word. Then why do you ask somebody to pray for you and make a statement, I hope it comes? See, you really don't believe. You really don't have faith. If God has said it, and you truly believe it, then that's all the evidence that you need that it's yours. If you sit around and wait for the manifestation of it before you say things like, now I have it, you may never get it. And you have Christians that are living their lives today hoping to get something that they really don't believe, not really, that they're ever going to get. Let's take 10 minutes, come back, we'll pick up here and continue on. We're jumping into this, kind of in the middle of what he's writing. He says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequently, in deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Now, let me stop right here and throw this in. For the longest time, I couldn't figure this thing out, where he's talking about thrice I was beaten with rods. For a long time, I thought he was making reference to, have you heard of caning? You know what caning is? Where they tie you up and they take a cane and they, you know, whip you and just about kill you with it. I thought that's what he was talking about. I'm thinking in my mind, cane rods. That's not what he's talking about here. There was a practice back in those days to where if, well, for whatever reason, I guess they didn't need any good reason, just that they decided this is what they would want to do, they'd tie you down flat and they would take rods. They could have been metal rods, but it could have been a wooden rod. But anyway, they would take these rods and they would beat your feet until the bones in your feet were broken. And you couldn't walk. Well, he says this happened to him 3 times. 3 times. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but what it means to me is this. Unless there was a miraculous healing of Paul's feet, he suffered every day of his life. Because he had to go from one place to the other to preach the gospel. You know what I personally believe? I believe the man was healed. I believe miracles took place in this guy's body. Anyway, why don't you take the miracle of a break for the next 5 minutes and we'll come back.